All right, today we are continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as we look at these scriptures today, hopefully the life of Paul will be an encouragement for you, something for you to look back on and reflect on. You know, Pastor Maggie and I, our goal is to help equip you for the days ahead. And as we go through this book of the Bible, we are here to help shed light or refresh our memory of the life of a fellow brother in the Lord. Not to exalt him, but to look at how a submitted life in Christ has changed lives, led people to the Lord, endured persecution, and exalted and honored God in all of it. And especially in the midst of persecution, you know, he exalted the Lord. And he exalted the Lord no matter what challenges or trials he endured and went through. So each day you and I and our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord across the entire world ultimately have a choice. We have a choice to either give in to fear or hide or even become numb to the trials that we or we can take up our cross and count it all joy and to follow after Christ. And if you think about it, even before the plandemic, as I like to say, every one of us has or will face trials in every season of our life. It's guaranteed. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or an unbeliever. Every one of us on this earth is going to face trials in our lifetime. But for the life of the believer, how we face those trials speaks volumes and should always give glory to God. So let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own child. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own child, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believes, For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, and devoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So what can we learn from the life of Paul? One obvious thing is that as believers, we will face opposition. There will be trials and there will be persecution. To help us better understand what Paul is referring to in the first couple of verses of chapter 2, we actually need to read back in Acts chapter 16. Let me turn there. As he says in verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So in Acts chapter 16, I'm going to start with verse 16 and read to verse 34. And it says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They didn't like their money being messed with. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding their jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into shackles. But at midnight, listen to this, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoner had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light. Ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as you will be saved, and you and your household. Then they spoke the words of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So a couple of things here. Paul, he had joy in the midst of great trial, and he had peace in the midst of great trial. So, regarding joy, how do we react in the face of trial? Are we one to be withdrawn from others? Here we see Paul and Silas were actually singing, and in there he was singing and praying, singing hymns. And in James chapter 1 verse 2 and 3, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that your testing of your faith produces patience." And James tells us to rejoice when trials come to test our faith. You have to make a deliberate choice to not get mad and to let circumstances overwhelm you or to overreact. Remember, the rest of the world is watching how we react, how we respond to life's trials. But not only that, Paul had peace in the midst of his trials. Are you one to be fretting and running through all the horrible scenarios in your mind of what could go wrong? Even as Pastor Maggie stated in the previous lesson, the world tries to give you a false sense of peace with money, jobs, cars, and doctors for your health. But the only thing that can give you true peace is Jesus. And a verse that I want you all to write down and to remember is John chapter 14, verse 27. I love this one. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, and do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So, you know, especially in the times that we are living today, so many, if you look around, there are so many people who are in fear. You know, and I know some family members who profess to be Christians, but yet they are just so stricken with fear because of COVID. And it's like, okay, so, and they, what they are looking to is to what the government is saying on how to protect themselves. It's not looking to God and to what the Word of God says. Instead, they're looking to man. And they're adjusting their lives to what the world and what man is saying instead of what God says and putting their hope and their trust in Him. And you know, it's a good opportunity to definitely pray for them. Sometimes they're just so stricken with fear, they can't get past that. Everything you say is just, it's just in one ear and out the other. It's just gone. But let's go ahead and look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. You know, right here it says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction." His suffering at Philippi didn't hinder his passion to preach. Instead, it actually caused him to be bold in God. Also, in the midst of the trial, he praised God and gave him glory in the midst of the torment. And once he was freed, as we read, he continued in the work at hand. He didn't go home and hide, which he very well easily could have done. He could have just been like, okay, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. But no, he put that behind him and he went, he pressed on, he pressed forward. He went where God wanted him to go. He was obedient to the Lord. And after being thrown into prison and being tormented, he started a church. Could you say the same about yourself? After being, you know, if you were put in his shoes, it's tough to say. I would pray that I would have the same actions as Paul. You know, that's our heart's desire, you know, is that you guys would all walk and, you know, have that same type of faith and trust in the Lord, that we would make those same choices. In verse 3, it says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit." So Paul's preaching, it was pure. He wasn't preaching to get rich or to deceive people out of money or to gain notoriety. All too often, especially in churches today, we see many churches preach what people want to hear, or they want them, or to fill their pockets. It's sad. In verse 4, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. Here we can see Paul, he wasn't a crowd pleaser. He was true to the word of God, and he didn't try to change it to make it sound, quote-unquote, appealing or sugarcoat it. He didn't change the word or sugarcoat it just to draw people in and avoid mentioning anything challenging or embarrassing to unbelievers, or what could seem as embarrassing. All too often, they avoid preaching the gospel and not challenge them or preach on sin. You'll see that big time in like mega churches. They just, especially, you know, we have Joel Osteen, who just sugarcoats and just tickles their ears, gets people in, and there's no addressing sin. They just want all the people to come in. And ultimately, they pull the bait and switch on them, letting the newcomer thinking that God is just love, love, love. But God, we know that he hates sin, and if that is not preached, they are misleading their congregation and delivering a false message. When you come to Christ, there has to be repentance, the turning away from sin and from the old man and the old nature. If he were alive today, the church he started wouldn't be one with fog machines or the latest band playing, drawing people in. He'd be standing on a rock preaching the word of God, you know, bold and loud. You wouldn't find Paul telling people what they wanted to hear. It is the pure and holy word of God that convicts. And we have to remember who our ultimate example is, and that is Jesus. When Jesus taught, many rejected his teaching. Not every person came to be a believer. Not everyone accepted what he had to say. And in light of that, do you see anywhere in the Word of God where he changed his teachings to accommodate the different personalities he came across? No. He didn't change his teachings at all. And neither should we. We need to be sure that we are sticking true to what the Word of God says. Paul's focus was to please God, not men. And that needs to be our focus as well. Because we know that it's what God thinks of our work, not what other thinks, that matters. Because that's who you have to ultimately one day are going to stand before and you're accountable to.
Amen.
So, and I know that's who I'm going to stand before one day and give an account to. And I don't want that to be said of me that I, you know, led so many astray because I wasn't true to the word. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So here we see that he didn't serve for financial gain or greed. He wasn't greedy. He also didn't butter up the people to get them to give to him, unlike some of the pastors that we see today do. In verses 7 says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." He was gentle as a mother. He was gentle among them instead of being short and insensitive. And, you know, all too often, I struggle with this sometimes, and I repent and I ask the Lord to help me. But just as a mother feeds and protects her baby, that was how Paul dealt with the babes in Christ. We too should be patient with one another. After all, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's important to be mindful of how we are with one another. Sure, we might have had only three hours of sleep last night, but that is not an excuse to be short with a brother and sister in the Lord, or to just avoid them, you know. Or even if you're in a hurry, it's not an excuse. Take that time, take a step back, and you know, give your full attention to that brother and sister in the Lord. I'm sure Jesus was tired after preaching all day many times, but he wasn't rude or short with any of them. However, gentleness doesn't rule our discipline. Paul was also fatherly-like as well, as we'll see soon too. Gentleness doesn't rule out discipline. So just, yes, we need to be gentle, but there also is a balance between the two. Also, if you lead someone to Christ, it's not enough to just share the gospel with them, you know, with a new believer. Because if you look at it like this, if, you know, yes, you share the gospel with them and they're saved, you're just throwing them a lifesaver. You have to pull them in to safety. Because if you don't, if you're not being faithful to help teach them or encourage them and to, you know, to give them baby steps on how to grow in the Lord, you're just leaving them out there for the sharks. We need to make sure that we're, you know, they're encouraging one another, building each other up, and sharing what we know. You know, with new believers, they need nourishment and guidance, just as an infant needs as well. So let's look at verse 8, and it says, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Here we see Paul, he gave of himself. He gave of his time, his energy, etc. Not just in words, but in true action. Paul, he had a deep love for the Thessalonians. Just as each and every one of us should, just as each and every one of us should also have for our fellow brothers and sisters, not just in our church, but also across the world. And not just those who we have more in common with, but everyone. You know, laying down our lives for one another doesn't necessarily mean physically dying, but what it does mean is dying to ourself. A lot of church people are content where they are and will think things like, oh, we'll serve God after we do something, or we'll think about God in another season, or when it's convenient for you. But that's not how the Christian walk is. There is a cost in living for the Lord. You know, the word says that we must die to self daily. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus, he says, "Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And I was thinking about this because I was reading my Bible, and it says that it omits daily. So, I mean, if that word is just to help us to understand, you know, it's a daily thing. But if you think about it and just read it as it is, take up your cross and follow me, you're carrying that all the time. You're not taking it off. There is a daily sacrifice of giving up something that is hindering us from our walk with the Lord. Maybe it's our thoughts. Maybe it's our words that we're speaking. Maybe it's our motives. Maybe it's our time. You know, there's always something that can be put to the cross. So daily we are going to have to put something on that cross. Some things are going to have to be said no to. It means being willing to sacrifice our time, our energy, maybe sleep, even privacy, And sometimes even money, you know, because there's brothers and sisters in the Lord who might need help or something, or, you know, or there's missions that we're going to be giving to, or we're going to be serving at a, you know, at a men's shelter or something. Following the Lord requires sacrifice and dying to self. In verses 9 and 10, let's see here, go back. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to you, to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are a witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul worked, and he worked hard. He received financial support from the churches he started, but it wasn't always sufficient to meet his needs. But a minister or a missionary, their work isn't a 9-to-5 job. Their ultimate work is preaching the word of God and sharing the gospel. And at times, Paul never made, even when he had to work, he never made lack of support a reason for not laboring in the gospel. He never used that as an excuse. And oftentimes we'll see that in other churches with pastors where they're just like, Let's look at verses 11. It says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own child, his own children. He was also fatherly. Just like our Heavenly Father, Paul taught them and encouraged them in their growth. You know, we know that a good father is both strict, but also loves at the same time. Just like I said, there has to be that balance, with compassion and with patience. There has to be that balance of also, discipline, because we know that the Lord, He corrects us. And if we, if we see a fellow brother and sister maybe, making wrong choices or going down the wrong path, it is our duty to help them and to let them know that what we see, so that we can warn them so they don't fall down the wrong path and go down and make bad choices. And in verse 12, it says that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He wanted not only his life, but the Thessalonians, their lives, to honor the Lord. Here we're going to read 13 through 16. And in these verses, it shows what the marks of a true Christian are. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Jesus Christ. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, and devour more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, the time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. A mark of a true believer's these aren't all of them. This is just a few. They receive the preaching of the Bible as the word of God, not men. When Paul preached, he presented the gospel as a topic to he presented the gospel not as a topic to be debated, but as the truth to be believed and responded to. It's sad, but in I've heard of a few preachers mentioning in their sermons that in the seminaries that they've gone to, there have been things that they were taught that were contrary to the Word of God, and they were young in their faith, and so they didn't address it. But now looking back, they wish they had. They felt guilty. But it's sad. But in many seminaries and churches and schools that treat the Word of God just as just a regular old document that anybody can write up, it's not true. The Word of God is pure and it's holy and it's divinely given and spoken by the Word of God. Yes, He used man to write it, but they were His vessels. They were submitted unto Him, and He worked through them and wrote it. They are like newborn babes, eager for milk of the Word of God. And we actually studied that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Let's see here. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, that's definitely a sign of a believer. They are hungry for the Word of God. They want the truth. They want more. They're not just satisfied with what's taught on Sundays. You know, and sometimes, yes, the Bible, I mean, it is so deep. I mean, Pastor Mark has said it's like an ocean. You know, its depths that are unending. You don't know how much you're going to unveil until and you just keep reading and reading, and then He unveils something more to you. Or you read something, you read a verse like many years ago, like 3 years ago, and then you read it again and you're like, you see something totally new. There's new revelation. You know, God, He is faithful to reveal His word to you and to give you understanding. You have to seek it. You have to go and ask Him to give you understanding of it. Because there are some books that are harder to understand than others, you know, but God is faithful to give you that understanding that you need. Also, another mark is obedience to God's word is a mark of a true believer. And also, they are willing to learn from others, from other mature believers. I definitely know this to be true. I have learned a lot from Pastor Mark and Maggie. You know, and Darlene, I mean, there's several in the church. I mean, even someone who's younger than me, you know, I have learned from. Because we're all at different walks in our walks with the Lord. We have to be careful that we don't become prideful thinking that we can't learn from others. As I always say, on this side of heaven, we definitely are not perfect. There is much for us to learn. And definitely another mark for believers is that they will be persecuted. And they will be opposed by the devil. As Darlene was mentioning today, you know, especially those who are pressing in into the Lord, Satan doesn't want that. He's going to come and attack as much as he can. You know, it's important that we pray for discernment, that you pray that you have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us. We need to see with spiritual eyes what is going on in our daily life and in the world today. It's important we don't do things that give Satan a foothold in our lives. We've got to be careful of the things that you watch, of the things that you listen to, of the things that you read. They can easily be a way for Satan to tempt you or to become a foothold. And now, a little reflection. The life of Paul was one of sacrifice. He led many to the Lord. And it's important that we grow. It's not enough for us to just be a churchgoer or a fact knower. It doesn't matter how many facts you know about the Bible. People today and all throughout history have and are in need of Jesus. We, the church, need to be doers. We got to put our hands to the plow. We need to be working for the Lord. Remember, because ultimately, Jesus, he is our healer. He is the chain breaker. He's the heart mender. Amen. He's the addiction deliverer.
Amen.
And that is what the world needs today. We can't just sit back and be content with just going to church and just being fed and fed and fed and fed. We need to make that choice daily to sacrifice maybe our time or whatever it is to reach out to the lost. And if you might be intimidated by that, look at somebody, the Holy Spirit, he will put that in you where you're sensitive about. You can see if somebody's going through something. You can see, you know, even if just somebody's just like walking with their head down, you know, just simply ask them, what's wrong? Are you okay today? Ask them if you can pray for them. There is so much power in prayer. And, I mean, if you don't know what to say or how to lead somebody to the Lord, you can pray with them. You know, and oftentimes that's what they need. I mean, yes, they need to be saved, but, I mean, you can ask them, I mean, invite them to church, definitely. But, you know, there's other believers in the Lord who've walked with the Lord for many years and who can lead them to the salvation. And you can bring them to church and ask, you know, invite them and ask, you know, Pastor Maggie or Mark to speak with them. But just simply praying with them, giving them that time, taking the time out of your day, just even a few minutes to spend with them, can be life-changing. Just like Paul, we simply are God's vessels, his hands and feet. He works through us, and all it takes is the act of faith and knowing that you're not alone in this. It's the power of God who will flow through you. Has God not been good to you? Has he not delivered you? Has he not saved you? Is there nothing you can praise God for? So, I mean, if you can say no to all of those, why would you not tell the lost about him? I mean, he's done a boundless... I mean, he's done so much in my life. There's no reason for me to be quiet. And as we grow in the Lord, we have to remember the Holy Spirit isn't going to force us to change. Yes, he will convict. He'll make you uncomfortable. But if you choose to stay in fleshly ways, he's not going to force you. It's a choice, as I mentioned earlier. A choice daily to follow after him. What is it that needs to be brought to that cross? When the Holy Spirit shows you something that needs to be changed, whether it's attitude, your thought life, because sometimes I struggle with this. This is how the devil plants seeds in me. You know, especially when you're around maybe other brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know exactly what people are thinking of you. Not. You don't know what their thoughts are. You know? That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He plants those little thoughts to cause insecurities and to cause division in the body of Christ. Yes. That's what he does. You know, but what are those things that we need to surrender to the Lord? Maybe it's our language. Or whatever it may be that is a hindrance in keeping you from growing in the Lord, don't resent the messenger or God. And don't see it as an intrusion or an accusation. It's a gift to freedom. It's a gift to be able to be free of that and to be able to grow further with the Lord and not to have these things that hold you back. So... we need to stop being collectors of information and churchgoers. We need to get to work. We need to take the gospel and share it with others in this world. you know, just a reminder of that verse from John. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Some questions that I want you guys to think about and pray about at home. These are just some food for thought. How do you respond in the face of trial? Am I growing in my walk with the Lord? What needs to be brought to the cross? Am I doing the work of God in my life in the way in which you created me to do? Yes, God, that. Am I doing the work of God in my life in the way in which you created me to do it? Don't forget, if you see someone who's struggling or who just looks down, simply ask them if you can pray for them.